Well, I think I'm going to try and finish preaching the message tonight that I did not get to preach this morning. I got to do a little bit of it, and then he took another took us another direction. So go ahead and be opening up to, let me see here now. We'll go to Hebrews 4:12. We may be over into John some. Yes, sir. Now I'm going to go ahead and read this prophecy again, the one I read this morning. I'm not going to take the same rabbit trails. And the rabbit trails are good. I don't mean there's anything wrong with that, but thoughts. And Gary, why do you keep reading that again and again? Because I know what happens when we don't. And most people don't. They don't give attention to the Word of God like it's their life. And it is your life. It is. When I say the Word, and you notice how I said that, to the Word of God? If that prophecy is not God's Word, it should not have been spoken. And if it is God's Word, then I need to pay attention to it. It is my life. You see what I'm saying? That is your life. When Jesus spoke to Peter and told him about the end of his life, and he asked him 3 times, do you love me? And yes. Well, then his life was set because Jesus told him what his assignment was. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. That's what I want you to spend your life doing, Peter. Feed my lambs. Now, Peter found out along the way God had more lambs than he thought he had. Because Peter thought it was only the Jews, and then he found out that God had opened up the gospel to the Gentiles too. So that's your life, though. When the head of the church comes and he speaks to you, now sometimes it's collectively for the prayer center, and then even more personal is when he talks to you individually. See, I know that I know. If I had not have heard this message and done my share of the praying to where I could hear the Lord, by this stage in my life at age 67, I know I would be pastoring a little church somewhere, because that's all I ever really knew growing up. I mean, the denomination I grew up in, the only things left was pastor and missionary and Sunday school teacher. And the only thing that a woman could do was Sunday school teacher. I don't know why that. Anyway, that's another deal. But I know with my temperament and just how I am, I would have wound up pastoring a church somewhere. And it's not like that would be horrible to spend your life doing that. And God would have blessed that, would have made my dad very happy, my earthly dad. And I would have been way out on the perimeter, the edge of God's permissive will. And none of us want that, see. So I had to find out from the Lord, from the Holy Ghost, that what I was called to do. And I was called to be a teacher. Well, there's a lot of things you can do. I don't think we've... yes, sir. In fact, I have a word from him from a couple of years ago that said to me, it was through another person here that time, not to me directly, but this was a prophecy given to another minister here at the prayer center, not Dave. And it says that I had not yet hardly begun to scratch the surface of how he was going to use me to touch the world. Well, you know, I'm thinking, you know, the website, we go to a lot of countries. I told you about one I got last week during the conference, or right at the beginning of the conference. I got home and I had an email. How do you, Papua, New Guinea. Well, I've never been to Papua, New Guinea, you know, but my voice has. And this fella, he had a picture, you know, he's younger than me, but He was just going on and on about how the messages just saved his life, you know, just turned him, got a whole new relationship, a whole new walk with God. What do you think I do with that? I'm just going, really? Thank you, God, that we obeyed you. Thank you, God, that... But there's cumulative obedience in that happening, going all the way back to the early days. Okay, and this is the message here. Okay, I see what he's doing. This goes all the way back, cumulative obedience, one little step at the time. Because when Sue and I started, nobody that we knew, not any ministry anywhere that we knew of, including the prayer center at that time, was giving away their materials free. Nobody was. And yet that's what the Lord told us to do. And he didn't tell us how he was going to finance it, except to say, I will speak to the hearts of those I choose to support you and the needs of the ministry. But our instructions, now since then, and I think, thank God, you can go to the website and get everything that Dave has, all of the series, all of the weekly services. You can download the mini books. You can download the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power, everything is available free if you want it that way. Now, it costs some money to make CDs and stuff. If you want it in that form, there's a charge, but you can tell. Can you tell they're not getting rich off of that? You know, the purpose is to try and cover the cost so we can keep doing stuff, you know. But what I'm saying, that email to reach that guy in, however you say it, Papua New Guinea, that is the result of cumulative obedience of many steps over many years, not quitting when quitting seemed to be the most sane thing to do. If you have a brain in your head, you will quit this because you're in debt, you're going broke, you're sick, on and on and on. You know, every circumstance you can think of over those years came to make us think, you didn't hear God, you missed it, this is not what he said, zama, 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 zama. But we kept on it. You had a dream, did you? There you go. I love that one. Silas to Paul. So, but see, it was him. And we're reaching a lot of countries. We're reaching a lot of people. And yet the Lord says, and I'm 67. And the Lord says, when I'm about 65, oh, wait, you haven't even hardly started. And I'm going, glory to God. What's coming? What's coming? See? Hallelujah. But these prophecies, Gary, how did you know to do that? This message, how did you know to make them free? I prayed till I heard him. You know, Sue was in agreement. She didn't always hear exactly the same thing. I always check everything with Sue. I mean, Sue and I are not the sharpest knives in the drawer. She's a lot sharper than I am, if you want to know the truth of it. I'm sure her IQ is higher than mine. But you know, we have some common sense. To me, this is kind of common sense. We figure God, if he called us at all, I think he's smart enough to, if he tells me something, he's not going to tell Sue the opposite thing. You know? So we're smart enough to compare notes. Now, how he talks with her is quite different than how he talks with me. Okay? Very often with her, it's dreams and visions, and she'll see things. And she's seen angels. She's seen demons. I never have seen either one of them. You know? She has. She has real strong discerning of spirits. I walk in more of the word of knowledge, word of wisdom. I hear and I see, you know, and see things like that. But anyway, what I'm saying is, at the end of our lives, what we're going to give account of is not, well, I started to say, not how faithfully you attend Sunday night service. Although, by golly, he pays attention to that. Now, don't get me wrong. Faithfulness is something the Lord places very high value on, faithfulness. But ultimately, that's not what it is. I read my Bible zama zama times. I confess the word zama zama times. Those are tools. Those are things. You know what really, though, you want to give account of? Did you do what I asked you to do? Did you do what I asked you to do? You know, Peter, did you feed my lambs? You know, whatever it is he says to you, do that. Well, how do you hear that? I recommend this message. I recommend it to you. So let me read this prophecy again. Man, this took more time than I thought, but I see where he's going with this. Yes, sir. Okay. He says, he's warning me. If you want to know what's going on, I could give an interpretation every time that happens. Those are instructions for me. Right there, what he was saying is, read it and don't comment. Because I did that this morning. See, I did that this morning. So I'm going to do my best to read it and not comment. It's hard for me. So this is that prophecy that came during the conference. This one came through me. They put a title on it called, Remain at the Feet of My Teacher, I Will Purge You. And the Lord said, the enemy has come, and he scatters the unlearned, the untaught. He scatters them with the most childish things. My children are so concerned over things that are almost childish in my sight. What I desire is that you remain at the feet of my teacher. I will purge you. I will purge you. Trust me that I know what I am doing. Trust me that even you can change. Pride is thinking your stronghold is stronger than my spirit. Pride is thinking you are the worst of all, which really is saying, your sin is more powerful than the blood of my son. Bow, yield to the teacher. for I am taking you far higher than you have walked before. This is the season of selling out. Flesh things this year are going upon the altar, that my fire shall consume them quicker than you ever dreamed possible. This is that year. The following year is the year of power, says the Lord. Hallelujah. I made it. I did it without comment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, for comments on that, get this morning's message. It'll be at the website tomorrow. But it's called the Wigglesworth Standard. I highly recommend it. It's a paperback, about not even a half inch thick. You could read it in 2-3 hours. Very, very informative. All right, there's two more prophecies that came that same day through me. I'm going to go ahead and give both of these. He may or may not let me say anything about it. Then we're going to get into tonight's message. This one, they put a title on it called A Tsunami of God's Love. God's power is coming. So this one, he said through me, something is coming, people. I see it. There is a wave of God coming. And at that moment, I could see it. I don't know how to describe it, but it is like a tsunami. It's coming. We're going to be right in the middle of this thing. There is a tsunami of God's power, which is the same as saying God's love, coming. And it is going to harvest this earth. It is going to harvest in Jesus' name. Who stops a tsunami? Once this thing begins to roll, people, nobody's going to be able to stop it. And then the very last thing he said to me, it was just a tongues and interpretation, but it is so God at this season. See, how do you sell out to him? How do you remain at the feet of the teacher? Last thing he said was, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray in every season. Pray at all times. Don't turn coward and quit. Pray in tongues. Pray without ceasing. That's how you bow to the teacher. If you want to know the truth of it, those tongues are the fire of God that burns up the chaff. That Holy Spirit shines the light into every closed room of the soul. The emotions, hurts, it's where we keep unforgiveness, bitterness. And he brings it out in the open where the fire can consume it. Remember again what I heard that old preacher say years ago. God's fire does not fall on an empty altar. God never puts the offering, the flesh, on the altar. That man always has to do that. But whatever you put there, God's fire will consume it. Romans 12:1, how do you present your bodies a living sacrifice? How do you do it, see? Most people think fasting, and fasting is good, but that's not what Paul's been talking about there. You back up into chapter 8, what's he been talking about? Praying in tongues is how you put your flesh on the altar. Make your body a living sacrifice. You know and I know your flesh squirms and screams and would rather do anything. Please, let's do anything. It'll pass out tracks. It'd rather go on the street and pass out tracks than sit there and pray in tongues. But that's the primary way you put that flesh on the altar. And that fire of God, eventually, it'll get to that stronghold, the one that you've been circling for a lot of years. Good Lord, I circled the nicotine stronghold for eternity in 3 days. But I had to finally go to war, and it was not pleasant. But everything in there that drew breath died. Gone. Been gone now for a long time. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 4, is that where I said go? Okay, quickly, because he wants to get into something else. Review, Hebrews 4:12, real popular verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now the question is, in that verse, when he says, for the word of God, what's he talking about? Could he be talking about the written word that you have in your hand? Well, they didn't have the book of Colossians yet. They didn't have Ephesians yet. They didn't have Hebrews yet. He was doing Hebrews at the time, you know. What did they have? What did they have? We'll back up to chapter 1, verse 1. When he's talking about the Word of God, what specifically is he talking about there? This is it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Word of God that he's talking about is the gospel that was brought to mankind by Jesus Christ. If you want to look this one up, in fact, go ahead and look at it in your Bible, John 17, verse 8. We have time. Remember that one fella in the Gospels that says, never man spake like this man? Well, that's sure the truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He brought a gospel that had never been heard. It had never been seen anywhere. Nobody had ever heard of such a thing as what Jesus brought to planet Earth. So look at John 17, verse 8. It says, for I have given unto them. Now, you know, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He is talking to the Father here. And he says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The words that Jesus spoke, he did not come up with them on his own. He spoke to us the words that the Father gave him to say. That is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And it makes perfect sense if you leave it in the context. Remember these Hebrew people, they grew up in Jewish homes. How do I please Father? How do I please God, Daddy? Mom and Daddy, how do I please God? Well, you keep the law, son. That's how you do it. You keep the law of Moses, and if you mess up, then there's a whole list of offerings and sacrifices that you can offer. And once you offer them, then you're back in good graces with God. That's how you please him. But that's how they grew up. But then somebody eventually came and preached Christ unto them, Christ and him crucified, and they believed. They turned away from trusting in their own works of righteousness according to the law. They turned away from that, and they put their faith instead in the finished work, the finished perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was the Lamb, the final offering. They understood that, and they believed. But then great pressure came on them to recant Jesus and go back under the law. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. And it's a warning to them. It's a warning saying, Christ is your salvation as long as you hold fast to the confidence you had in the beginning. In other words, don't draw back. Don't give up Jesus as your Savior. Don't go back under the law. There is no salvation there. In fact, it plainly says in that book, it says, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. There really was no Mosaic covenant in God's mind to go back to. That covenant was fulfilled the very day that the curtain in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the very day that that was rent, that covenant was over. God's presence no longer dwells in buildings made of stone. God's presence now dwells in you. You are the Holy of Holies. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay. But now let's get back to this Word of God. For it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's talking about being born again. He's talking about what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. He's talking about everything that Jesus taught us. That is the Word of God that he is specifically talking about in Hebrews chapter 4. And then everything that Jesus taught, he says, Jesus said, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Jesus wasn't just providing some kind of covering for our sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ includes deliverance from sin. I thank God there's covering for your sin. He that loves much, you know. Thank God there is a covering, okay? But he came with more in mind than leaving you the same old sinner that you were before. See, the real gospel of Jesus Christ is, yeah, you were that old sinner, but you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believed in him, and now you have been born again. You are now the righteousness of God in him. That is the word. That word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, he says in here, hang on. Are you still in Hebrews 4? Are you close? Go to verse 1 and 2, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. It said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. He's talking about Israel in the Old Testament. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So he's given us a perfect example. Now, they didn't have the same gospel of Jesus on the cross. What was their gospel? I have given you the land. Do not fear these people. Do not fear the giants. My angel will go before you. And like a hornet, he'll drive the enemies out in front of you. Fear not. And some of them did believe it. Joshua and Caleb, remember? And they'd say, yes, okay, yeah, sure. There's giants in the land. Big deal. If God be for us, we be well able to take the land. Let us go up at once and possess it. Oh, I want to always have that spirit, okay? But the most of the people did not. Most of them did not. Most of them were moved by the circumstances. So when he's drawing this comparison, saying, okay, they had a gospel, just like we have a gospel. They failed to, most of them died in the wilderness. We don't want to fail like them. So how did they fail? Okay, up here where it says, every time God speaks his word, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Quoted exactly, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let's talk about that for a minute. What did God's spirit say? What was the word of God to them? Spirit, I have given you the land. What does soul say? We be not able. We be not able to take the land. Now there's your division. You can find out, are you lining up with spirit? Are you lining up with soul? Who are you casting your vote with? Joshua and Caleb, they lined up with the spirit. If God be for us, who can stand against us? We are able to take the land. Let us go up at once and possess it. 40 years later, Joshua was 80-something years old. 80th birthday, if I remember right. Wasn't it 80? Maybe 85? Anyway, 80s. He wasn't a youngin'. And he says, 80-some-odd, he's about 80 years old, 40 years later, and he says, my strength is not abated. My eyesight is not dim. That same mountain I was going to take when I was 40-something, give it to me today. Because he knew his power was not coming from his own flesh. He knew his power was coming from the Word of God. He still believes some 40 years later. Glory to God, that's good stuff. That heats my chili and spins my prop. Glory to God. See, that's how you can tell if you're that dividing line. It's the Word of God, whether it's what he has said in his written word, whether it's what he said through the prophets in the Old Testament, whether it's what he said to you personally, his word will make a division in you. And you can discern what you're operating out of, okay? Am I operating out of spirit? See, your spirit always agrees with God. It does. Your spirit is made in his image. It doesn't have any fear. It doesn't have any strongholds in it. All those strongholds are in the soul, okay? All right? So, I have given you the land. If you agree with that, like Joshua and Caleb, your soul is in agreement with God. But if you agree with circumstances, and nobody denied the circumstances, there were giants in the land. You can't deny it. You got to conquer it. See? But if your soul goes, yeah, you're right. Yeah, it's too tough. I'm not able. Might as well quit. I'll go over against the hyper-grace ones, which say I don't have to battle my flesh anymore. No need to put my flesh on the cross every day. God loves me just like I am. I can bring my old stinking flesh right in the throne room. No problem. Oh, give me a break. There's only one place for your flesh. That's on the cross. Outside the throne room. God, I like how Alan says it. God is not the father of your flesh. He is the father of your spirit. You are his... You are his lily cakes. Most of you know what I mean by that. And if it meant to you what it means to me... My little lily cakes. Do you know somebody taught that child to lie? Somebody, when I find that dastardly person, my little lily cakes. Well, that's it. She told Papa a lie. That's it. Our relationship is over, right? Yeah, right. Yeah, right. She's my Lily Cakes before, during, and after. But I have got some instruction from her, and she's not going to continue. You know, nobody taught her to lie. I mean, that's coming from, you know, that's coming from that old nature. She'll soon be receiving Jesus, and that won't be an issue anymore. Amen. Well, it might be an issue. How many of you knows nobody's after they're born again, nobody's ever tempted to lie. Okay, so you understand where I'm coming from. All right, now get this part. This part's really important for where we're going next. We're leaving now this morning's message. Get this. God's word, is it God's word whether it came through the prophets? Was it God's words when it came through Jesus?
Yes.
What about, is it God's word when it came through Paul?
Yes.
And Peter?
Yes.
And James?
Yes.
See, is it God's word to Gary Carpenter, spoken through a minister, but it was God's word? Is that God's word? Is it any less God's word? Okay. Now, this is the year we sell out to him. Tim is always talking about your blueprint. And what he means by that is, what has God said to you? That's your life. That is the blueprint for your life. Okay, yeah, we're going to do it now. Okay, go to Hebrews 11. And then back up one chapter. I have the word of God in me in images. I can't help it. It's how Dave taught me. Not personally, it's what I learned by listening to Pastor Dave. And I have the Bible in me in images. And this image follows that image, and this image comes before that image. And so I'll see a certain image, and maybe I know where that is. Like, okay, that's Hebrews 11. The one I'm after is the one right before that. Anyway. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, that's the way it is in here. We have a party in here. It's fun. Okay. You got to understand what was going on in Hebrews 10 to understand Hebrews 11. Hebrews 10, again, this letter was written to these Jewish converts, and they were under severe persecution, under pressure, to go back to the law of Moses. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Do you know what that sounded like to the Jewish mind? To go into the Holy of Holies? Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies. I mean, if you're thinking about the Jewish temple, I mean, you take one step in there, you're dead. You know? And yet, in this new covenant, it doesn't matter if you go into the physical holy, you know, the old Holy of Holies in the temple or not, because God's presence wasn't there anymore. It left the day that curtain was rent. But see, there is a place in heaven or in the kingdom where God lives, and there is a Holy of Holies. And you, as his child, you can just go right in there. Can you imagine what that sounded like to the Jewish mind? They're going, what? What? I can go into the Holy of Holies? By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, in plain English, he's saying, you keep declaring that Jesus is your Savior. Do not go back to the law of Moses. That's what he's saying. Don't waver. Don't change your confession. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, see, in that time, that's exactly the pressure that was being put on them. Stop this. You stop these home meetings and getting together and worshiping Jesus. Stop that. Go back to synagogue like a good little Jew. that's what was going on. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here's that verse, usually taken out of context. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Boy, the devil has beat up a lot of people with that verse. How many of you ever declared a fast? I am going to fast for the next 3 days. And those words are hardly out of your mouth and the phone rings. Want to go to lunch with Chili's with me? Hey, I'm headed out to Krispy Kreme. You want to ride? And if we sin willfully, that's it for you. That's not what he's been talking about. What is the sin he's talking about? It is the only sin that really will do it, and that's rejecting the blood of Jesus and going back trusting in anything else to save you except him. That's the sin, that if you do that one willfully, there is no... All he's saying, there's no other Savior waiting in the wings. This is it. There's not another son coming. Jesus is it. There is no... This is it. Don't waver. Okay, got to keep going. We still haven't got there. But rather, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, where I really want to go is starting in verse 32, but stop for just a minute. How important is it to hold fast to the words, Hebrews 1, verse 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Is it your life? You bet your bippy. You better believe it's your life, and it is your eternal life. You better give heed to what Jesus said. There is no other gospel. All right, his words become your life. Can I say it that way? All right. Now, verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you were born again, you endured a great fight of afflictions. We could read that different. Call in remembrance those early days when you first came to the prayer center. You started doing this message and all hell broke loose. Yeah. All right. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. You go to that slopety floored church on the wrong side of the river, do you? Yeah, we do. And partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. I read that and I go, well, it wasn't too joyful. But it wasn't enough to run me off. It wasn't enough to make me quit. Okay? You either. You're here. Okay? Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, when he's talking about their eternal salvation there, when it says great recompense, that doesn't necessarily mean on earth. They may or may not, you know. But... great recompense of all eternity for 11 billion years. Is that okay, 11? 11 billion years you're going to be dancing around with Jesus, you know. It's going to be glory to God. You talk about a great recompense of reward? Don't cast, but if you cast away your confidence, you're going to have 11 billion years of hell. Real hell, and then 11 billion after that, and then 11 billion after that. Bad English, but it teaches good. For you have need of... I would rather put in endurance. For you have need of endurance. Our English word patience doesn't mean the same thing that it meant then. You have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise for yet a little while. And he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Let me ask you, faith in what? Based in the context of this letter, faith in what? Faith in God's word as delivered by Jesus. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. His words become your life. Okay? The just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, how would they do that? Recant Jesus and go back under the law of Moses. Now, I'm leading up to something for you. I know you're not in danger of doing that. But the principle, you have to understand the principle, what he's really talking about. Look what God says. God's going, if you do that, and how many know God is love? Did y'all know God loves every person in hell? Doesn't keep them from going there. He says, if you draw back, you know what God says? If you recant Jesus and go back to the law of Moses, God says, my soul has no pleasure in you. Doesn't mean he doesn't love them. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That word perdition, everywhere else translated in the New Testament, is damnation. Damnation. It's talking about losing your salvation here. Rejecting Jesus. Going to anything else other than him to save you. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now we've gotten up to chapter 11. Listen to me. We have talking about the prophets of old and how they delivered the word of God to the people. We have talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus in these last days has spoken unto us as the Son of God, and he has given us the gospel of salvation. But Jesus himself, and we don't have time for this, look it up yourself in John 16, he said to them, he said, I have many things yet to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them now. In other words, I have brought you as far as I can, talking with spiritually dead, naturally minded people. I've used parables, I've used things, illustrations you can understand. And I'm sure Peter and the rest of them are going, speak on, Lord, we can receive it. No, you can't. Jesus knew they couldn't. And 1 Corinthians 2 tells you why. He says, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, little s, but the spirit which is of God, little s, your new nature. Why? So that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. See, in order to go farther, in order to start understanding this walk, that you are truly a new creature born from heaven, being educated, trained by the Holy Ghost to function in a fallen world with the physical resources of another world, so that the resources and the physics of heaven can override the physics of this earth. That's what Jesus meant. The Jane see the ball. Father, thy kingdom come. In other words, thy will be done here. Like it's already being done there. Meaning the physics of your kingdom will override the physics of this kingdom. If we believe it. And if we have faith. That's how the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and you walk on water if you need to. Or if the Lord says, come. Amen? Okay. Can't go there too much. Now, then he starts giving chapter 11. Now, you got to understand, Noah did not have the Old Testament to read. Noah did not have the Old Testament to read. God had a word for Noah in his generation. Let's pick it up here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. Normally, that is taught, and it's accurate to teach it, that God stood on the edge of nothing and spoke faith-filled words that created everything. That is exactly true. But that's not what he's talking about here. If it was, that word worlds, there's two Greek words translated worlds. One is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, and the other one is aeons, A-I-E-O-N-S, anyway. That's close. And it means ages. And in the context, that's what he's talking about. He's going, the ages of man were framed by the word. Noah had a word from God. Nobody ever had that word before. He could not go and verify it with the written word. It's going to rain. Question number one. I believe you, Lord. Question, what is rain? And you could go to the universities of the day, and you know, because God says, well, that's when water falls out of the sky. And in the history of the world, you could go to the universities and do your research, if there was such a thing. In the history of the world, water had never fallen out of the sky. You're crazy. You're crazy, Noah. No, water's never fallen out of the sky. Water's not going to fall out of the sky. Come on, give it up. You're crazy, old coot. Then for 100 years, roughly, him and his sons build a boat, and they're preaching judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. 100 years building and preaching. Building and preaching. Sound like a lot of preachers I know. Building and preaching. I always got a building project. But anyway. And to their relatives, and after 100 years, not one got on the boat. Not one convert. Not one believed him. Just him and his family. Wasn't it 8 souls? 8? Saved. But thank God for the 8. Okay? Noah. He talks about Noah. Let's let's talk about Abraham. Abraham, you're 99. Your wife is 90. I got a word for you, Abraham. Oh, good. What is my word? Your wife's going to get pregnant. And about the same time next year, you're going to have a child. Noah lived in the desert, and I'm sure he was in better shape than me. I'm not 99 yet. But trust me, if I... Now, don't try and get a visual of this. If God was to tell me, Gary, you're going to have a child, and I go look in the mirror, God, you got to be kidding. No wonder Sarah laughed, you know? Sarah laughed, right? And with Sarah, it's even worse, because with her, it says, now she is past the time of the way of women. And yet God says to her, about this time next year, you're going to have a baby. Now here you go again. Did they have a written Bible to go verify? No, they did not. They had a word that nobody ever had before. Okay? They had to believe God. If you'd have gone to the university, if you'd have gone again, has any woman ever in the history of the world, now maybe now with in vitro and all that stuff, but we're talking then, has any woman ever in the history of the world become pregnant after they stopped ovulating? Well, the answer is no. You crazy old coot, what's wrong with you? You didn't hear God. And yet he starts changing his name even. I am the father of a multitude. I am the father of... You know, people no doubt called him a hypocrite. Worse than that, they probably thought he was senile. Thought he was crazy, like they think about you. We're having revival. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. Tulsa is in revival. And they're going, where? In here. In here. Revival comes from the inside. The kingdom of God is in you. We're bringing it from the inside to the outside. We're bringing it from that realm to this realm. We're going to have such an outpouring of the Holy Ghost and angels, which I don't totally understand that yet, but I've seen it in my prayer times. I'm telling you, there is a flood of angels coming. There's a flood of them coming. Maybe they're part of that tsunami I saw. Jesus said, you remember, they came to arrest him. And Peter's, you know, he cuts off that guy's ear. In plain English, Jesus is saying, Peter, there's no need for that. If I wanted to get out of this, I could get out of it real easy. All I'd have to do is ask my father, and he'd send, was it 12 legions of angels? 10,000, I think, in every legion. He'd send 120. If I wanted out of this, I could get out of this. Well, he knew if he asked the Father would send. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. I don't think we've hardly yet even... So one preacher said, we haven't licked the ice cube yet that's in that glass of tea of angels. What God has for us, we've barely licked the top ice cube, much less taken a drink. That's coming. The point I'm trying to make is this. I love God's word. I do. I really do. I've spent a lot of... I'm hard on Bibles. I go through one or two a year usually. I really do. But I have searched. I have diligently searched to find the book of Gary. I can't find it. I can find the book of Paul. I mean, what I mean is I can find God's instructions to Paul, come over into Macedonia and help us. And I can find instructions to Peter, and I can find other things. But I cannot find in here the book of Gary. And when we started receiving our instructions, they were different. Nobody else that we knew of was giving away everything free. No other ministry was doing that at that time. Now there is now. There's some, you know, thank God for that. But at that time, nobody. And God, the instructions he was giving us, it seemed to me like nobody does it this way in the history of Christendom. Well, actually, Paul did it this way. There's others that did it this way. But in modern history, nobody was doing it that way. And I'm telling you, we had to stand. This is why his words have to be... And I'm not looking at anybody for any reason. But when you get a word from him, I'm telling you, that is your life. That is your life now. You need to say it pray it, read it, keep it handy, go over it again, make sure you understand every little nuance in it, everything in there, so that you obey what he said to you. But if you do, in hindsight, not while you're in it, in hindsight, you'll be going, thank God. Thank God I obeyed him. He did know what he was doing. He did know what he was doing. Now, that's the message of the prayer center. Yes, I believe in praying in tongues. I believe in fasting. I believe in meditating as a word. I believe assimilating his word. But listen, the goal is to eventually hear him. That's the easy part. The harder part is then being dead enough to obey him. And when all circumstances like came against us, even to the point of being $47,000 in debt at one point. You know, he never mentioned to me about the debt. He could have. Does he know everything? He could have. I thought, how come you didn't everything he told me is right. You know, I mean, everything has happened just like he said. But for benefit of those that can't see me, I'm drawing like two points in a line. This is where we started. This is where we are now. Everything that the Lord said has come to pass. And there's other things that are still coming. But what I'm saying is, when it comes to how we function with the ministry and financially and everything, yeah, he just failed to mention that about midway in there's going to be a big dip for about 3 years and you're going $47,000 in debt. I'm going, Lord, you failed to mention something. And I want you to know, no, he didn't really fail to mention it, because what he wanted me to do was trust him. Not be looking at the waves boisterous. Not take my eyes off what he told me to do. Hold fast to what, I'm telling you, the temptations come. Because especially when it lasts for a few years, you're in this thing for a few years. And especially when it's getting worse and you haven't turned the corner and it's starting to get better. While you have visions of it being 147,000 and then 247,000. You don't know where the bottom of this thing is. You don't know. You're still going down, you know. And the temptations to disobey the instructions that he gave me. I mean, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but even I can figure out how to write an appeal letter that doesn't sound like an appeal letter. I would catch myself. I'd wake up. I'd catch myself in the night season, composing letters. Yeah, won't you help me? I wouldn't have worded it like that, but that's the letter. Won't you help me? If you don't help me, we're going off the air. That would be the heart of it, even though I would try and word it. So, and I'd almost have to slap myself. Said, no, that's not what he said. We're going to hold fast. I talk with Sue about it now. I got me a wife now. And I don't understand it either, you know. And I don't know, part of her may be going, I hope my husband's hearing God. I don't, I imagine the devil's telling her stuff. You know? But she says, if we go bankrupt, I'd rather go bankrupt doing our best to obey him. And sure enough. The reason I didn't, and I'd pray and the heavens were just silent. Now I know why. I didn't need another word. I already had his word. All I needed to do was hold fast my profession. I needed to hold fast what he said to me. It didn't matter that nobody else was doing it that way. It didn't matter that this is not how it's normally done. This is how he told us to do it. And sure enough, the word that he already had spoken to me is exactly what he did. And he began speaking to the hearts of different people. And in 1 year's time, got us completely out of debt. Hallelujah. We held on, see, like a snapping turtle. I like that. It's a good end. Have no quitting sense. Hold fast to your profession. Get that blueprint out, whatever he has said to you. That is your life. And especially now, we only got the rest of October, November, December. We're in that selling out time to get more flesh on the altar. How do you do that? Pray more in tongues than you ever have in your life. I myself am getting up early and have been for a while. I got chastised. I thought I was doing really good. I shouldn't tell you. I've been getting up at 4:30 for a while in the morning because that's the only way I can find to get in a decent amount of prayer time. My life is so busy right now. So I thought I was doing really good till I got the Wigglesworth standard. And I found out, he got up at 4:00. Now I need to start. And it's not a competition. I'm just going, I'm in good company. I'm in good company. See, he had to do it too. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. All right. One thing I learned during that lesson of the 47,000 in debt, that he can speak to people. I found that out. He can speak to the hearts of people that have it to send it to the people that don't have it. Moi being the one that did not have it. Now, I've had a lot of time to think about that. How long does it take you to become a millionaire? Real quiet. One way. About as long as it would take him to speak to a billionaire and say, transfer $1 million into that person's account. At that moment, you'll be thankful for every hour you ever spent in prayer. Because Jesus never equated the devil with God. He didn't, he said, no, you cannot serve God and mammon. If you have enough money, money can exalt you to be like a little god. You know, you can buy your own island, have your own army, be your own king. I bow to myself. No, be your own king. Sorry. My mind. Yeah. I'm telling you. When he says, I'm looking for stewards I can trust. That happened. I lived through that. I know he can speak to the hearts of somebody. And I didn't even know it till it already happened. Boom, there's $5,000 in the account. Could be a million just as well. Just a thought. Just put that away for, file that away. Are you really his steward? How do you know you are? What'd you do with the $10 he talked to you about? What did you do with the $10? Anyway, is this something? Isn't that something? I've had time to think about that. How long does it take for you to become a millionaire? About long enough for him to talk to a billionaire. See, there's going to be a whole lot more stewards than there are entrepreneurs. Entrepreneurs could be stewards, but also. But normally, their gift is to conquer and make the money. And if they're really dead, then they don't put strings on that when they transfer it to you. See? But hopefully they've developed themselves to hear God's voice. There's going to be a whole lot more. To me, Tim is a steward. I remember several years ago when God gave Dave a vision of a tombstone. You remember that? A tombstone had Hebrew writing on it. Dave didn't know what it meant. He kept praying about it. So finally, you know what the Hebrew writing was? Tim Stemple. Here lies Tim Stemple. A man dead to money. You weren't here during that one? Missed that one. See, don't miss those Wednesday nights, I keep telling you. Don't miss them. I don't miss them. And if I am gone out of town, I hear them before I listen. Yeah, that sure was. Here lies Tim Stemple, a man dead to money. Then he gave Dave, I think even before that, he gave Dave that equation. Tim plus money equals ministry. See? Okay. Just put that in your meditator. Think about that. You could be a lot closer to being a millionaire. You could be a millionaire by the time you get home and check your bank account. Just a minute. Let me check my account. Where's my phone? I left my iPad at home. Well, hey, I remember that last one that year when he was getting us out of debt, and the last one was Pastor Jin Ho from Korea, and he was really calling me about something else, and we were talking about that, and then just as we're hanging up, it was right close to New Year's, and at that point, I think we only had a debt of $1,310. I think it was $1,310 left. And the last thing he said was, oh, we want you to have Happy New Year. We take up offering for you. We already wired money to your account. Be blessed. Goodbye. And I'm sitting there at my computer. We were Skyping, you know. And I'm thinking, already wired it to my account? $1,300. Could have been $1,300,000, couldn't it? Couldn't it? Get your expector going up. You better be praying. You better be ready when it comes. Otherwise, I'm telling you now, money will take you out. Money will take you out. The love of money is the root of evil, boy. Better be taking it. Better be serious about this. Be ready when it comes, because it don't take God long. Don't take God long. Yes, sir. I hadn't even thought of that. Well, the reason I hesitated there a while ago, I was talking about God speaking to a billionaire steward. Did you know what he showed me there in that little tongue and interpretation? I saw an angel appearing before someone, you know, like a Bill Gates, you know. You get an 8-foot tall angel appear and say, yea, thus saith the Lord. And The Oracle of Omaha, what's his name? Warren Buffett. Yeah, they call him the Oracle of Omaha, if you didn't know that. God sent one of those 8-foot, how about if he sent 10,000 8-foot tall angels? What I'm saying is, this transfer can happen quick. And if it's the mind of Christ, and, you know, there are people out there that's got this money now. Don't think they don't have it. Don't think it's not there. It could happen. Our job is to be dead when it does happen. Dead to money is what I'm talking about. Okay, I'll quit. Isn't that something? I had time to think about that. As quickly as I became a 1300-ite, you know, when he transferred that 1300, I could have become a millionaire-ite. Just, it can happen that quick. Okay. But let's just say that he calls you on the phone, Warren himself. He says, I need you to move to Omaha. He says, I am going to make you the comptroller of my checkbook. You're going to be the one that pays all the bills and pays the employees and pays everything. So let me ask you, would that be a good job? The day you get that job, did you become rich? See, no is the correct answer. Usually when wealth comes, that's not the answer God gets. Usually when the money comes, I got rich.